Psalm 34. Let me read to you the first three verses once more. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It is very easy to be miserable. In some senses, it's much more easy to be miserable than it is to be anything else. And you may find, either for yourself or in dealing with others, under these present circumstances, that misery floods out at the press of a button. You just ask someone, how are things going with you? And the floodgates can very easily open. You may be chatting with a neighbour, you may be talking in the family, you may be listening to the news, but there is so much fuel for misery. Now, I'm distinguishing here between misery and sorrows. There are genuine sorrows, there are genuine difficulties. But the question is, how are we responding to them? And we can, as believers, get easily caught up and carried away in the flood of misery that seems to wash around us. But it is proper for God's people to be a praising people. And that's what we find here in this psalm. It's similar to what we considered last week at the end of Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. This declaration and desire that God would indeed be magnified in our midst. And what gives David here a reason for praise, even in the midst of his problems, are the mercies that God has bestowed upon him. And we mentioned when we read through the whole psalm a few moments ago that David had arrived in Philistia desperate. You've got to be desperate to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And that's what David had done. He arrived in Philistia homeless, friendless, and helpless. And he writes this song, this psalm, this hymn followed by a sermon almost, as a man who has been delivered both from the frying pan and the fire. Not only has Saul not caught him, but neither did Abimelech and his Philistine lords destroy him. And that despite the fact that David, and I think we have to say, did not cover himself in glory by the way in which he managed to twist their perceptions of him. There was no dignity in God's anointed king of Israel pretending to madness in order to escape from the Philistines. And yet, despite the way that David had gone about things, nevertheless, the Lord in his mercy had brought him out of those troubles. And David is now looking back, and he's looking back not to puff himself up, not celebrating his own wisdom and strength, but rather rejoicing in God's mercies towards him and testifying of those things and encouraging others to enter in with him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amidst all the world's bitters, then, David ponders God's sweets. And he therefore produces this song of praise. And what David says in this psalm, he's saying to you and to me this morning. What David is declaring and what David is calling, he is calling to you and to me. To respond to not just David's blessings, but our own. To rise like David, even in the toughest of times, to give our praises to God and so to distinguish ourselves as a delivered people who praise our deliverer for his deliverance bestowed upon us. And so, in these first three verses of this beautiful psalm, David reveals a mouth that blesses, a soul that boasts, a sound that gladdens, a call that sounds, and a name that rises. And there are several, because of the way that Hebrew poetry is constructed, several overlapping ideas in these three verses. And we're trying to tease out then these five lines that we're going to follow through these opening words. The first is this mouth that blesses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You might almost say that David has lips that bow their knees. If you combine some of the ideas that are in these words, David's mouth is bowing the knee to the God of his salvation. He is telling of God's glory and he is testifying of God's goodness. And you will notice here that though David has been at fault, though David has perhaps shown himself foolish, that does not in any sense diminish the praise that David offers to God. Yes, David's weakness has been exposed. He was running away from Saul, and the person that he ran to, he then had to run away from again. It's quite possible that this psalm is written from a cave in the wilderness where David is now hiding from his enemies. David has seen great trouble and was not able to dig himself out of it. David has acted perhaps foolishly at times. It looks like David's prospects are drooping. There's failure, there's embarrassment, there is sin. David is a needy man. And you and I typically try and cover our neediness. And the effect of that is very often to diminish the glory that God should get from the mercies that he has shown to us. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12? What did he boast of with regard to himself? What did he rejoice in with regard to himself? His weakness. Why? Because in his weakness, the strength of God was revealed. Paul reveled in the fact that his frailty, his need, his emptiness became the platform upon which God would make prominent God's own fullness and grace. And there's something of that here. You see, the fact that God has saved us from such desperate straits, the fact that we are so helpless and hopeless in ourselves, that is something that we should not hide. It's the reality of our lives. We are weak, we are frail, we are foolish, and that shows all the more the strength and the goodness of the God who is at work in us. David blesses the Lord. He bows the knee because of divine greatness and divine goodness. God's generous grace. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Or verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I mean, David's almost drawing attention to it. Look how pathetic I am. Look how needy I am. Look how poor I am. Look how desperate I was. And that's where God found me. And that's what God lifted me from. And now I'm here, smiling under his favor. Is God not good and generous in his grace? His manifest mercies. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. God has blessed me. How can I not then bless him? And his unflinching holiness, David's confidence, and it becomes clearer as he moves into the more instructive part of the psalm. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. David is praising this God for the grace that he's displayed, the mercies that he's bestowed, the holiness that belongs to him. And because God is like this in his greatness, therefore David sings in particular of divine goodness. Because David is the recipient of these graces and mercies. David has been covered by the holiness of God. And so if you work your way through the psalm, he's testifying of prayers that have been heard. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, a favour bestowed. The Lord has delivered me out of my troubles, provision made. Yes, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Fears have been removed. Yes, I'm still in trouble, but God has set me upon the rock. Forgiveness has been granted. God has not dealt with me as I deserve. There is no condemnation for me if I belong to God. Preservation assured. He will watch over me and keep me to the very end. It is a song of salvation and therefore a song of praise. And brothers and sisters, if David could sing this because Abimelech had not been able to bring him down, if David could sing this because despite any faults or follies and all his frailties and failings, God had nevertheless shown him mercy, do you and I not, if we are Christians, have a greater testimony than David? Not to a greater God, not of greater greatness, but the goodness of which David sang is heightened, sweetened, deepened, because our deliverance is so much greater. Can you not say the same of your dealings with God or of his dealings with you, of his generous grace toward you, of his manifest mercy in your life, of the unflinching holiness that he displays in all his dealings, so that you cried out of the pit and were delivered? What did you merit when you asked God to save you from your sins? You dragged all your uglinesses, all your vilenesses, all your transgressions and iniquities, and that's how you came before God. You'd learned that you couldn't sweep them under the carpet. You couldn't come to the Lord and say, actually, I think I've sorted my life out a little bit. I've tidied things up. And now I'm in a fit state to receive salvation. No, you've come to God in all your transgressions. And he has bestowed upon you the greatest of mercies. He has saved you from your sins. He has made you his own child. He has brought you into his kingdom. He has covered you with his own righteousness. The holiness which remains a terror to the ungodly has become a shield for you. Your fears have been removed. You do not need to be afraid of death or hell any longer. There's not a man or woman in this world who can do anything to divide your soul from God. Satan himself, with all his hellish minions, cannot touch your soul, cannot drag you away from him who holds you in his almighty hand. Forgiveness is yours. You are beyond condemnation because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are now being kept through all trials and difficulties to the very end. And the more substantial are the blessings we receive, the sweeter and more sustained should be the songs of praise that we sing to God. No one has a reason to praise and bless the Lord like the believer does. And David is determined that his testimony to God's greatness and goodness will be constant, open, and eager. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And if you are not a Christian, you boys and girls who are growing up with Christian parents, friends who don't yet know the Lord, I almost feel that we as a church should ask you to forgive us, whether as pastors or parents or church members, that you have not heard as you ought to have done the praises of God from our lips. That if you perhaps have listened into our conversations or consider the tenor of our lives, that there has not been this praising constantly and openly and readily. That perhaps what you have heard from us too often have been our doubts and our complaints, and we have failed to put those in the context of our blessings and God's praises. My friends, do you have lips that bow the knee? If not, why not? According to David, it's either because you've got nothing to say or because you've forgotten to say it. Let us not forget to praise God. Let us not cease to sing of his greatness and goodness. David has a mouth that blesses. We've also got a soul that boasts. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Now, in one sense, this is simply developing or extending what David has already said. We know the principle, it's repeated in Matthew chapter 12 and again in Luke, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And David is, in a sense, simply saying that his lips that bow the knee to God are expressing the testimony of his soul. His praises, then, are not formal and external. David is not going through the motions of blessing the Lord, but he is fervent and experimental or experiential. This is what God has done for him, and he cannot keep his mouth shut. This is a soul sincere song, and he is boasting in the Lord. He is testifying that it is God who has saved him and not he himself. He's directing attention to God and to his mighty acts. And again, you and I can do the same. If we belong to this Christ, this God, this Redeemer, then we too can call attention to what God is to us and has done for us. We can tell of our satisfaction in him, that he is the one who meets all our deepest needs, that like Augustine of old, our soul was restless until it found its rest in God, and now every part of our humanity finds sweet satisfaction in being known by him and knowing him increasingly, that every need that we have is met in God by Christ, that we can boast in our relation to him, that God has become our Father and our friend, that we are now sons of the Most High, that we are those who gather under his wing. We can make our boast of communion with him, that we walk with him, that we enjoy his smile, that we hear his voice as he speaks in the scriptures, that in prayer we can engage with him and call upon a Father whose eye is open to us and whose ear hears our cries. That's David's testimony as he works through this psalm. My favours from him make me boast in the Lord. See what he has done. Look at what he has accomplished. Consider Christ in himself and you should be astounded. But consider what Christ has been to me, and the light is warmer and clearer still because God has bestowed so many goodnesses upon us. And our expectations of him, that he will go on watching over us, that he will go on preserving and protecting us, that he will go on providing for us. Christian, do you not have good grounds to boast in the God of your salvation? This is where Paul ends up at the end of Galatians chapter 6. I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm not going to boast in the world. I'm not going to glory in who I am or what I've got in this passing age. No, I boast in Christ and him crucified. There's my glory. There's my delight. By that I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. But this is my strength. This is my song. Here is my salvation. This is my Saviour. And I boast from my soul in the Lord my Deliverer. My friends, this is what should be bubbling out of our lips. This is why our mouths bless God. This is why our songs can and should be sustained. But is this what I do? God have mercy upon us that we are so slow in these respects. That our prayers and our praises and our words are not from a heart that is taken up with God's mercies as they should be. How much do we hear this from others? Is this what we're doing? Is this what we're engaging in? Is this the song of your soul? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And that is a sound that gladdens. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And let me ask you, if you are a Christian, and if you are not yet a Christian, what's your response to a testimony like David's? When you hear such soul sounds springing from the lips of God's people, when you hear those who bless the Lord at all times, whose praises are continually in their mouths, whose souls are making their boast in the Lord, what difference does it make? When the mercies of God are being recounted, when perhaps a friend or a parent or a pastor or in a hymn or in a prayer, these are the tones that at least in part are rising up amidst all the other dealings that we can and should have with God. Amidst our prayers for ongoing deliverances and continued mercies and blessings. When you hear this, what difference does it make? When man's soul is recording the favours that we have received. Well, if you're proud, you'll be offended. If you're proud, you'll be dismissive. If you're proud, you'll perhaps be made yet more bitter. Because the proud have no appetite for God's glory. And the proud will not enter into man's joy. But the humble hear this, and it makes them glad. They're glad because of the happiness, and they're glad because of the hope. When someone else is blessed, do you rejoice with them? That's what David's asking you to do. Enter in to the blessings that I have received. Now you can imagine few people say, well, yeah, this isn't as good as it could be, David. We're still struggling here. Don't get ahead of yourself. Or perhaps someone would say, well, you've been blessed like that. I can't sing that song in that way. You've got particular favours. I haven't enjoyed those favours. Why should I enter into your song? And perhaps even that kind of spirit makes us more miserable because we're comparing ourselves. But David says, join in with me. Enter in with me. I want you to enter in and be made glad because God has made me glad. I want you to rejoice because I can rejoice. That's not to say that we do not also weep with those who weep. But the humble hear of this and it makes them glad. See what God has done for this man. See how the Lord has exalted our King. See how he has preserved his anointed. And with that happiness comes hope. Because This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the humble heart says, well, I'm a poor man. The humble heart says, I need to seek the Lord. The humble man says, I have nothing. But neither did David. I have sinned, but so did David. I have troubles, and so did David. And see how the Lord blessed him. Can I not then call upon this God as my God and find from him the same mercies and favours as David did? That's why this song gladdens the heart of a humble man or woman. This is a God who blesses the afflicted. This is a God who draws near to those who have no merit of their own. This is a God who sees the weak, the frail, the needy, the poor, and he looks upon them with divine favour, and all unmerited, he pours out his goodness upon those who call upon his name. My friends, when the praises of God rise from our souls and from our lips, every one of us has got a choice. We can either shrug them off, or we can enter in. What do you do when a friend calls you? And I hope we're learning to do this. When a friend calls you and says, in effect, rejoice with me. Do you enter in? Does that delight your heart? Can you spare a little time and a little emotional energy to give thanks with God in conversation, in person, over the phone? What do you do at home? The songs of praises rise in family worship. Perhaps there have been particular blessings for somebody in the home. Perhaps there are particular mercies that we have received. Do you enter into those? When dad or mum perhaps are singing the praises of God, laying out in prayer the favours that the family knows, are you humble enough yet to enter in with gladness of heart? Or in church, when we sing, when we preach, when we pray, are you sitting there perhaps thinking, I don't need this and I don't want this? Are you too proud to enter into the joys of the poor and the needy? Have you forgotten, ignored, or perhaps refuse even to accept that you might need these mercies for yourself? Or perhaps you've reached the point, and I pray that you have. I pray that if you have not yet, that soon you will, where you say, this is what I need. This is the God that I need. This is the help that I require. These are the distresses that I have. This is the poverty that I face. These are the struggles that I have. This is the weakness that belongs to me. And here is a God who can lift up and lift out, and set upon a rock and make secure. Here are people who are no better and in some cases even worse than I am and ever have been. And here they are praising the God of salvation. If them, why not me? Isn't that what Paul delighted to do? I'm the chief of sinners, he said, and yet I've received mercy. I've become the template. I'm the example, I'm the model of the way God deals with the undeserving, the ill-deserving, the hell-deserving. You humble enough to say, well, I feel myself to be in that category. But here is a God whose goodness makes the humble glad, whose blessings lift the soul of those who have learned to know him. And so the call sounds out. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We are invited by David to join in with this song. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." You can almost hear the pleading. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know the greatness and the goodness of this God. You haven't yet grasped the wonders and the glories of his being and his doing. Blessed indeed is the man who trusts in God. Only come to him and you too shall taste and see his goodness. Verse 11, "Come you children." It may be he's talking to his followers here. Those young men who've gathered around him. And what a messed up bunch they were. And he's saying to them, "Come and listen to me. Hear my testimony. I will declare what God has done to me. And so I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will show you what God is like. I will testify of what God has done so that you too may say, I want this God as my God." Because all who come to God like this find him great and good like this. The Lord does not turn away those who call upon his name. The Lord does not despise those who come in all their poverty and in all their fear and in all their desperation and ask God to save them from their sins, to deliver them from out of their sorrows and their struggles. No, the Lord is good to all who call upon him. He will not condemn those who confess. He will not trample upon those who are cast down. And so David says, "Lift up the name of the Lord with me. Let's do this together. Will you join then in the blessing of God?" Your affections towards him with fervency and with zeal, with an intention to train your soul into songs of praise. That ought to be our great aim as a congregation, that we should keep pace together in our praises of God. And though some of us will go on struggling and sorrowing because we are sinning in a sinful world and we are God's people, nevertheless, we can keep praising him. And when we lose sight of his goodness and his greatness, then it's up to the others to say, "Join with me. I know what that feels like. I've been there, but see now the greatness and the goodness of God." Matthew Henry says simply, "God's praises sound best in concert." You know that. You miss the sound, don't you, of the congregation gathered together in one space? Even though some of us have got voices more like angels and the rest of us have got voices more like donkeys. Even when we're together in that sense, when hearts and voices are united in praise, God's praises sound best in concert. Shared songs of blessing, uniting together. Even now, though we cannot always be in the same space, in the same place, ought this not to be our spirit and our aim? A unity of praise. I wish that even now, some of you who don't yet know this God as your God would join with God's people here in praising him for his salvation. All you need do is to trust him. All you need do is come to him in your poverty, in your emptiness, and your weariness, and your weakness, and your woe. Come not hiding your sins and your transgressions. Come confessing that you need this God to be your Saviour. And magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Can you call sinners to Christ like that? Do you call sinners to Christ like that? Do people want the God that you profess to serve? What about the saints? Do we encourage one another in these things? Is this not a holy skill worth learning? That in the midst of sorrows and distresses, when it seems like the world and perhaps also the church only needs to press the button and the catalogue of woes simply starts printing out, that we will magnify the Lord together. We will exalt his name individually, as friends, and as a church. I want you to come now. Perhaps for the first time, but I want you to come. I want you to come to God and find in him such mercy and such favour, and to magnify the Lord as your Redeemer. And Christians, I want you to come. I want you to enter into these things. I want us to learn to dwell upon the goodness and the greatness of God towards us, and to help and encourage one another, especially in days when misery comes so easily, when sorrows so quickly overwhelm, when isolation can become so debilitating, to be able to say, yes, I'm weak, but I am Christ's. I am sick, but I am Christ's. I am alone here, but I am Christ's. I am distressed, but I am Christ's. I'm struggling, but I am Christ's. I'm poor, but I am Christ's. I am tempted, but I am Christ's. To be able to say, that gives me a song worth singing, a testimony worth offering. And so the name that rises. What name should sound out from our souls and in our songs? One name dominates David's song. I think I'm right in saying that it's the only title that God gets in this psalm. I will bless the Lord. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord. I sought the Lord. The Lord heard him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The face of the Lord is against the evil. The Lord hears the righteous when they cry out. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. You have to say, David is not the most subtle poet in the world, is he? Let us exalt his name. This God, my God, our God. Let our songs be about him. Is there a name that dominates your life? Is there a name that dominates our conversations as God's people? Is there a name that dominates our songs? Is there a name that dominates our prayer meetings? Is there a name that dominates our services? Is there a name that dominates our testimonies? Is it the name of this Lord, who is good and who shows mercy? How much do we make of the Lord God of our salvation? We said recently that it's good to emphasize and display the variety of God's names and titles in our prayers and praises, and it is. But here is David, and it just sounds like not every half line, but over and over again, this golden hammer that strikes this pure, sweet note through his prayer. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is he who has shown himself in this way. It is he who has done these things. It is he who holds out these promises. It is he who bestows these blessings. It is God's name and not ours that ought to dominate our lives. It is God's greatness and God's goodness upon which the sinner hangs. It is God's goodness and God's greatness that ought to sweeten all our conversations, all our prayers, all our songs, all our testimonies. We have reason to praise beyond mortal telling. It centres on him. And not just generally, but specifically. This is how my God and my Lord has blessed me. These are the things that he is in himself and to me. And that is, in some sense, the glory of our praise, that it is a constant pointing away from self to him in whom all our sins and sorrows have been swallowed up. Where does your praise point? Every conversation has a finger. Every song holds up a sign. Every sermon points a certain way. And it ought to point to one name, one person, one glory. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You cannot add to the glory of God, but you can begin to sound out his praises. Let us exalt his name together. Can it be higher than it is? No, but still by his grace I can ascribe glory to my God and my King. And so I will, and so I should, to the praise of the glory of his grace.